Today, and we find ourselves at chapter 15. John chapter 15. We continue with glimpses of the Galilean and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a well-known chapter, probably the second most well-known chapter in John, next to chapter 14 that we covered last time. The vine and the branches. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 of this chapter. Jesus is speaking, of course, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for preparing our hearts already through the scripture reading, the prayers, and the privilege to sing praises to your name. We wait upon you now, Father, to send the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake to do his work in each of our hearts. Guide us into all the truth as Jesus said he would. And Lord, to accomplish your purpose in each one of your people. We pray for those in our number, especially our children here who are yet to come to faith, that you would work savingly in them week by week and bring them to know you at your appointed time, Father. For us who have been born again, we ask for conviction, for rebuke, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness today. And we know that you will do that for the honor of your name. So forgive us our sins, Lord, they are many, and speak to us now as we wait upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hold your place there and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want to begin reading here in verse 19 and read down through verse 22. Paul says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." I want you to take that phrase, "fruit unto holiness," and take that as the title of what we consider. Now go back to John 15. Fruit unto holiness. Of course, this usage of the metaphor of Jesus, of Himself being the true vine, His Father, the caretaker, the gardener, the husbandman, and us, the branches, is one of the most well-known in the Scripture. And it doesn't originate here in the New Testament or with the words of Jesus once He was on earth. It is an often used picture of Israel, God's old covenant people, of being the branches of His vine. Isaiah 5, the Lord rebukes His people who are in sin and says, look, I planted you as a choice vine. I put a hedge around you. I did everything. I watered, I fertilized, so I expected good fruit. Why, when I expected good fruit, I got sour berries? I tell you what I'm going to do to my vine. I will lay it waste. So that's an ongoing picture. And of course, when Jesus in the Gospels goes by the fig tree that does not have fruit and curses it and it withers, it is a picture, as we saw back a long time ago when we went through Mark's Gospel, as we saw then, that it is a picture of the casting off of national Israel as God's covenant people. That they, by and large, were cast off because they were unbelieving. And so the fig tree withered to show that the Gospel goes to Jew and Gentile, and only those who believe are the true vine. And so that sets the stage for Jesus to say what He does here today. Fruit unto holiness. Now, as we look at this, we'll see several things that Jesus teaches us in this section about what it means to be a branch and Him be the vine, and to abide in Him and the things that come forth from that. So we just want to run through a few of those in our time together this morning. The first thing that we notice is that Jesus says that fruit unto holiness is increased by purging, or pruning, or cleansing. Again, verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, or cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, a couple of things stand out here. First of all, Jesus starts off with a negative statement, right? He says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit is cast off. Sometimes we have a little bit of problem maybe picturing this, visualizing this, understanding this as it relates to the church, as it relates to people who profess Christ. But the picture is really clear, that there are those who profess Christ and seem to be a branch from the vine that is Jesus. They seem to be that. And it's only in time that their lack of life and of fruit bearing shows up. Over time, Jesus says, there's branches that are not going to bear fruit. And ultimately, the ones that don't bear fruit will be cut off. Now, understand, this does not mean people who were saved and lose their salvation. Okay, that's impossible. The Bible is resoundingly against that doctrine. There is no way to lose salvation. But there is a way to believe you have salvation and ultimately to find out you don't. There's a way to look like a Christian, sound like a Christian, act like a Christian in so many ways, and yet truly be a Christian. And so, the first thing that Jesus says here is there are branches that are not going to bear fruit. Now, He's going to pick up on that a little bit further and talk about the judgment in verse 6 that comes upon those branches, right? But He starts off with a negative statement. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. Then the positive, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father, notice, He, referring back to the Father as the husbandman, as the gardener, He purges it. Now, the most basic meaning of that word in the Greek is to cleanse. I know some translations say prune, and that's okay, but as long as we think of it that way, all we think of is cutting, right? Pruning, cutting. Well, that's not the whole word. In fact, that's not even the basic meaning of it. Although that's a part of taking care of vines. You know, when you've got tomato plants and they're bearing their branches and they've got blooms, but you've always got these other little branches coming off that are suckers, right? And they don't do anything other than draw nutrients away from the blossoms to themselves and make your plant less productive. And so you nip off those suckers. Interesting thing about that, which doesn't carry over in this package, or this passage rather, is that you can put them in dirt and the sucker can become a fruitful vine. That's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes that happens. But the point of it is that there are things there that look like they're going to bear a tomato, but they're not ever going to. And all they're going to do is draw sustenance away from the vine and from the other branches that are fruit-bearing. And so they're nipped off. But I don't want you to limit your thought to what Jesus says here to simply cutting, although that's part of it. The main meaning is to cleanse. And the reason that's important is because of verse 3. He doesn't say, now you are nipped or cut through the Word. What does He say? You are clean through the Word. you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Remember back in chapter 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he says, well, if I do, you have no part in me. So then Peter, of course, goes all full tilt the other way. Well, Lord, just wash me all over. And Jesus says in 13:10, he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet and he's completely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you, referring to Judas, right? Why were they clean? As he says it here, because of the word that he's spoken to you. So understand this. The branch that is a Christian in the vine that is Jesus is cleansed by the word of God. Cleansed of sin, cleansed of all things that not only offend, but simply limit their potential to bear fruit. Because again, remember, there are a lot of things in our lives that are not evil, wicked, sinful things. They're just things that take away our life source when it could be directed more toward the glory of God, right? And so those things that are good in of themselves, but if they rob us of the spiritual nutrients that are necessary to bear fruit in the kingdom, then they need to be cleansed away. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't it? And it divides even to the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner in its cleansing process of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, then it's clear that Jesus is saying, your fruit will be increased by my cleansing you with the Word. Now, that's a no-brainer, really, for any Christian, isn't it? I mean, if we just think about it, that's basic. The more we spend time in this book, the more we will be enabled to bear fruit unto holiness. As many people have written in the front of their Bible, it's a trite saying, but it's true. This book will keep you from sin, or what? Or sin will keep you from this book. Right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. This book will keep you from sin. If you ignore it, then sin's going to keep you from this book. Because there is a cleansing that takes place when we honestly apply ourselves to the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about reading a verse or two and take off for the day and think you've done what you need to do. As I say so many times, true Bible study, folks, is hard work. Don't let anybody kid you. If you really study this book like we're supposed to, that's why Paul says we are workmen when we study the Bible that don't need to be ashamed. So you have to apply yourself to that. But when you do, you can count on it. This book will cleanse you. The Holy Spirit taking the Word into your heart. So fruit bearing then is increased by the purging and cleansing work of the Bible by the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Secondly, fruit unto holiness is only produced, and Jesus is very clear about this, by our abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Now, the word abide, or a form of it here in the English Bible, occurs 10 times in 9 verses. So you think Jesus is emphasizing abiding? I think He is. It's clear. But what does that exactly mean? First of all, let me clear it up. This does not mean that if you don't love Jesus and follow Jesus, you're not going to bear fruit. That's obvious. In other words, he's not talking about a contrast between somebody who just professes to be saved and somebody who really is here. The abiding is not the difference between lost and saved. The abiding is the saved who do what abiding really means as a Christian. And what does it mean? Noah Webster says the word here means, first of all, in Genesis chapter 29, to rest. To cast off burdens and cares and rest. Secondly, Webster says in Psalm 119 and verse 90, it is a correlation of when it says that the heavens were created by the Lord and they abide according to your pleasure. Now, how long do the heavens last? How long have they been lasting? Long time. And they're going to continue to last until Jesus comes back and makes the new heavens and new earth. So that you have the aspect of rest and you have the aspect of continuance. Okay? Remember that the disciples on the Emmaus Road, when they were met with the risen Christ and didn't know that He was the risen Christ, as they talked along the way and they arrived at their destination, He had acted as if He would go on and they said, oh, no, abide with us. For the day's now far spent. What they meant was not only come on and rest, but stay as long as you can possibly stay. That's what they meant. So again, fruit is only produced by our abiding in Christ. We rest in Him and depend upon Him. And also, we are very proactive to continue in His ways. And again, that brings us right back to the Bible. How do we know? how to continue in His ways? By knowing the Word of God. And so we continue to live in Christ very proactively. At the same time resting, which is a more passive thing in our minds, but it's really not when it comes to this. Resting and then acting. Walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. So it's only produced when we abide. Again, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Strong negative in the Greek. There's no way it can. That's what it means. It's impossible for the branch to bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For, as we must always keep in mind, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll be lost. It just means you won't produce fruit unto holiness as you could if you're not proactive about abiding in Jesus Christ. That your life is taken up in His life. And His life is the fulfillment of your life. And again, that's what Paul says, that nevertheless I live, what? Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As I've said to you before, Paul's saying, you know, it's hard for me to tell where Paul leaves off and Jesus begins, or when Jesus leaves off and Paul begins. And he wasn't being prideful at that. He was just saying, my life is so wrapped up in Christ that it's hard for me to tell where's Paul and where's Jesus. We're together. We're woven. That's the aspect of abiding. That's what he means. So, then fruit is increased by purging, and it's only produced by abiding in Christ. Thirdly, and we covered this some last time in chapter 14, so I'll just hit it briefly. Fruit unto holiness gives us power and confidence in prayer. Fruit unto holiness gives us power and confidence in prayer. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Then, verse 16, the last part. That your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And of course, chapter 14 last week, 13 and 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. What? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, abiding in Christ and producing fruit gives us power and confidence in prayer. It's a sure sign that if we don't have confidence and power in prayer, it's because we are not fruit-bearing to the degree that we could be. We're not abiding to the degree that we should be. And so we are hesitant to pray, first of all. When we pray doubting. Jolie and I had to talk about that recently, about a situation we were praying about, and I said, you know, we're talking about it, we say, well, Lord, I want you to do thus and so in it, but it's probably going to go the other way. And as we talked about it, and I said, wait a minute. You know, we can't do that. Because if we, on the one hand, say, God, please do this, but it's probably going to go south. That's not praying in faith, is it? It's praying in doubt. And I'm not criticizing her. I was as much the same way. We both were. We both were saying, well, you know, because we reason those things and we think, yeah, but I know how things go and it's probably going to happen like this. Well, you can't pray victoriously if you can't pray in faith. Now, it still may, at the end, go the wrong way. But if it does, when it's all said and done, at least we have prayed the right way. And we've prayed believing God for Him to do what we know pleases Him in the situation, honors Him, and is according to His Word. When we don't do that, when we can't pray that way, it's most likely because we are very minimal in our fruit production. We're just not abiding in Christ. And so, it is a rebuke to us to remind us that if we don't have confidence and power in prayer, we need to back up and do a heart check. Say, where am I with the Lord right now? You know, where am I? And remembering this, that even when we don't feel like we can be bold in prayer, we have our great high priest who intercedes for us. Right? We have our great high priest who intercedes for us. I've got to share this again because the Lord brings it to mind. I think it's just a wonderful illustration. My mentor, Ron Dunn, said one time that he was in his office in the church. That's before he went into evangelism. And he was taking care of church things, business things, you know, busy things, busy work and all that. And so he said he got to the end of the day, and before he left the office, he prayed and he said, Lord, I haven't done anything very spiritual today. You know, just been doing desk work and whatnot, but ask you to do this and do that. And he said, I just felt when I prayed, I thought, you know, I don't have any reason to ask God for anything. And so he said, it was almost like an audible voice, though it wasn't. He said, the Lord seemed to say, well, if you'd read the Bible for 5 hours and you'd prayed for another 3 hours and you'd led 2 people to Christ, you'd feel more like praying, wouldn't you? He said, well, I would. Lord, I'd march in there, you know, in boldness. And he said, the Lord seemed to say, listen, if you'd studied the Bible for 12 hours and prayed for 9 and led 15 people to Christ, you'd be no more worthy to come before me than you are right now, because your worthiness is not in you. It's in my Son. So keep that in mind too. Yes, we don't have power in prayer when we've become carnal, when we've slacked spiritually, but always hang on to this. We have a great high priest who never fails. And he's the one the Father's looking to when we come in prayer. And it's because we're in him that we get that audience. All right. Thirdly. Well, that was thirdly. Fourthly. Abiding in Christ and producing fruit unto holiness certainly glorifies the Father. That's verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now let me go ahead and speak to the fruit percentage, amount of fruit, because I think that's important. We always have that on our mind. Okay, how much fruit is enough fruit? How much? In Matthew 13, and it's more than one gospel account, but in Matthew 13, Jesus gives the parable of the soils. You remember that, right? And one soil gave immediate growth. Well, the first soil didn't give any growth at all because it just landed on hard ground and the birds of the air picked it up and it was gone. The next soil gave a little initial sprout, but there was no real depth of soil and there was rocks underneath, and then so it could not bear fruit. The third soil comes along and it seems to really be flourishing, but the thorns choke it out. And the last soil is in good ground. It produces fruit. Now, in chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus says, here's the fruit bearing. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Listen, folks, what he's saying is, it's not so much the percentage or the number of fruit, is there fruit there at all? Is there fruit there at all? That's another good thing to remind us, as Paul says, that we make a big mistake when we compare ourselves with ourselves. Right? That's what he says to the church at Corinth. You're not wise when you compare yourself with yourself. With others, rather. When you compare yourself with others, you're not wise. Look at yourself and look at Christ if you want some comparison. So how much fruit is much fruit? It varies. It really does. There are some people that really the only fruit you may see in their life, that you may see and be able to track, is that they're faithful in church attendance. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing about those folks going to be there. You know, unless they're sick or probably injured, they're going to be there. That may be the only thing you can see. That's still fruit. You know, they may mean not going out and evangelizing a bunch of people. And they may not be preaching or teaching. They may not be a missionary. They may not have great scriptural understanding to be able to explain things to others, but they're faithful. See? So that's what we got to remember. When Jesus says some's 30, some's 60, some's 100, he's just saying the whole point is there fruit there at all? And some are going to bear more than others, but it doesn't make them any more saved or blessed or favored by God that they bear some more than their brother or sister does, right? That's the point. Is there fruit there at all? So it glorifies the Father when we bear fruit. Again, verse 8. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, let me bring in 1 Corinthians 10:31 here to remind us, as Paul says, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. That is an aspect of the fruit bearing. Whatever we do, if we do for His glory, that's bearing fruit. If people know that about us, that the way we live and move and have our being is we seek God's glory above everything else, as much as we can, in the flesh, that's still our desire, then that glorifies the Father. Because it is a fruit bearing when we do that. The very fact that we have the desire and motivation to glorify God in everything. And that is, of course, His desire. So we're on the right page when we want to glorify Him, because He always wants to glorify Himself. All right, let's see, that was 4. So number 5. Fruit unto holiness clearly identifies us as Christ's followers. And that's the rest of verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. King James says, so shall you be my disciples. It can say in the Greek, so you shall become my disciples, but it doesn't mean so that you'll get saved, because they're already saved, the people he's speaking of. I like to paraphrase it this way, so that everybody will know, that knows anything about you, that you're one of my disciples. That your testimony will be clear that you are a follower of Christ. Fruit bearing indeed identifies us as followers of Christ. Now, what's the converse of that? Lack of fruit bearing will obscure the truth that we're followers of Christ. It will. And, you know, that's probably one of the greatest hindrances from the human perspective to gospel progress in any situation is when people know people who profess to be Christians, and in most cases really are, but they live pretty much like the guy that's lost does. I mean, they're not wicked in their lifestyle, but they are more concerned about the material and the earthly than they are the spiritual. And the person can tell that about them. And so they can make the conclusion, well, you're telling me I need to get saved. Well, the only difference I see between me and you is you go to church and I don't. You live for the same things I do, they can say many times. And it's a travesty, isn't it? We have to realize that about many, many Christians, and we are in that boat sometimes too. And so the point is that we must live as disciples, producing fruit, so that people can say, yeah, you know, he is. It's not just that he goes to church. He's just different than me. He lives for something else than I live for. His priorities are different than me. He has a focus on things that are heavenly, that are after this life. And all I'm focused on is right now, make the money I can, buy the stuff I want to buy, and hope I don't get cancer, and hope I live to be an old man. And they're not concerned about that. They're living for other things. See, that's what we're after. That's what God wants to accomplish in us, is that people can see that we live for other things. We live for another world. We live for another master. And so, that's why Jesus says, my Father's glorified when you bear much fruit, because that will mark you as one of my followers. God puts a mark on His people. And sometimes we can live in a way that obscures that mark somewhat. But when we're not, when we're walking in obedience, there's a mark on you that the lost guy can tell there's something different. He may not know exactly what, he may not be able to verbalize it, but he knows there's something different about you. See? And that can always be an entrance way, if God so wills, for you to share why you're different. Why you live for something else that He lives for. See? Okay. Lastly, fruit unto holiness, and this is what we rest in, Jesus says, is guaranteed by divine providence. And that's verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. While we have great responsibility in this fruit bearing, Jesus says, but make no mistake about it, if you're mine, you're going to bear some fruit. I will ensure that. In fact, the way we need to back up and consider it is impossible for the Spirit of God to dwell in someone and them not produce some kind of spiritual fruit. It's impossible. If there was such a thing as total closet or secret disciples that are saved but nobody knows it around them, then we would be saying the Holy Spirit really is weak. He's not able to produce something in that person that signifies that they're a believer. And we know that's not true, right? So again, we're not talking about percentages here. We're not talking about how much fruit. But Jesus says, I've ordained that you go and bring forth fruit. And that's an interesting word too there. Some translations say, I've appointed you to bear fruit. That's pretty good. It literally means to set you in a particular place so that it's noticed by others. When the authorized use the word ordained, it's not like ordaining someone to the ministry. Sometimes that sounds like it's all the same thing. What it means is, okay, I've taken you and I've put you in a certain place and you are going to bear fruit. Now, you will have a large stake in how much fruit, how often, and so forth. All the things that we've already gone through. But the point is, Jesus says, because you didn't choose me to start with, I chose you. Then I have set you in a place that you should go and bring forth fruit. And notice then the next statement, that your fruit should remain. Again, we're talking about the abiding aspect. We're talking about the ongoing testimony aspect. Those branches that are not true, that are not fruit-bearing, as I said, for a while they'll look as good as any other Christian looks. But it'll be shown in time, because they bear no fruit, that they really weren't part of the vine after all. That they really did not have the life source of Christ in them. He says, because your fruit, if you're really mine, not only is it going to come out, but it's going to last. Isn't that encouraging? What he's saying is that what we do for Christ is eternal. It's eternal. And so, it will indeed follow us. Isn't that what it says in Revelation? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, for they rest from their labors, and what? And their works do follow them. Their works follow them. My pastor that was in charge of the ordination council for me to go into the ministry would always say, there's only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And that's what Jesus is saying, what's done for me will last. It's fruit that remains. So if fruit is produced and it withers pretty soon, it doesn't really have any impact, then you can count on it. That's not fruit unto holiness. Because Jesus says, the fruit I produce in you will last. And long after you're gone to glory, the lives you've impacted, the things that God has used you to accomplish will last. And we all know that, don't we? We have Christians that have already gone on to be with the Lord, and we look back, if we've known them closely, and we say, boy, I mean, I can, my mind just runs. I can just think of so many that are now in heaven that have impacted me, and I can still think of things they actually said. I mean, the words they said and the things that God did in my heart as I spent time with them. I know you can do that many times too. That's what he's talking about. Fruit that remains. And it doesn't glorify the person who's gone on to be with the Lord. It gives us fond remembrance of them, but it glorifies God. And he's going to do that. He's going to leave legacies of spiritual wellness and wealth when we bear fruit unto holiness. And God help us to do that. Let's pray.